Now in your Bibles, if you would, we want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This is a good church. I can tell, like-minded brethren, witness of the Spirit, faithful folks on Wednesday night. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I understand that. But, and still, in our Christian lives, sometimes things weasel their way in the matter of bitterness in our lives. Bitterness is one of those attitudes that will derail our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll just send us into a tailspin. We may become bitter at a parent, at one of our children, at our mate, our husband or wife, our relative, a neighbor, a boss, a company that we work for. We could be bitter at a coworker, the pastor, or even at God himself, be bitter at God for something that we thought he should have done and he didn't do. Our bitterness may have started because we got a raw deal. It may have started because we were unfairly treated. I don't know. What many do not know is that our bitterness doesn't hurt the object of our bitterness. It hurts us. Bitterness imprisons us and it keeps us in chains doing hard time until we die, if we let it. If we let it. Bitterness is the prison guard that keeps us bound. We must direct any spiritual power. Listen, saints, we've got to do this. If there is any bitterness in our life at all, if you can detect any bitterness in your life, anything that's just got you buffaloed and your mind goes to that all the time, we've got to use whatever spiritual energy and strength that we have to free ourselves from that evil guard, that cruel guard of bitterness. My title tonight is, Isn't It Time to Deal with Bitterness? Isn't it time to deal with your bitterness? First, I want you to consider the description of bitterness that we'll find in the scripture. We'll think about bitterness as it can be a deep dissatisfaction with the circumstances of life, something that has happened. Bitterness is when a sliver of anger, disappointment, or disillusionment is allowed to fester and become infected in our life. Webster defines it. Bitterness as extreme enmity, a grudge, hatred, a dangerous error, or schism, intense hostility, or resentment. That's Webster. But the best description is found in the King James Bible. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." It's a root. Now, this warning came from Moses and his warning to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 18, where it says, "Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood." Here is a root carrying a poisonous herb. The idea is those whose lives are such an affront to God and what God is and what God teaches have an underlying bitterness towards someone or something. There's something that's making it so that they're like that. And bitterness is one of the key causes of a lot of troubles. Now, with that as an introduction, let's bow for a word of prayer. We're already into the first point. But let's look to the Lord and ask God to speak to us, all right? Heavenly Father, on our journey from earth to heaven, we only get to crisscross so many times. And Lord, tonight is one of those times for me with this church and with Brother Ross. Lord, just a privilege. And Lord, whenever we get together like this, you want to speak to us from your word. Now, the only way that's going to happen is if the word is preached, and then if we are willing to really look at our lives as an open book before you. And so, Father, help us to be honest before you as we hear the word of God tonight and speak to our heart. If there's something we need to deal with, help us to be obedient in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, here's a root. The first point tonight is the description of bitterness. It's a root that's carrying a poisonous herb. Was a 10-year-old boy who loved the Lord from all accounts that I received, but his grandmother died, and he loved her dearly. When grandma died, he never got over it. He didn't understand it. He blamed God as a 10-year-old for grandma dying and took it to the extreme and developed a root that started to grow. And every root, by the way, will grow. And if you have the root of bitterness, I'll guarantee you it's going to grow. It's not going to lay dormant. It's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And it did in Isaac's life until he became, as a teenager, a rebel and a reprobate. And at age 22, took his life. Bitterness is called a root. As a root, you cannot see it develop. It's underground. You will only ever see the root when it produces something. You'll see what it produces. The person becoming bitter doesn't let on that they're bitter in the beginning. Oh, they don't wear a sign that says, "Hey, look at me, I'm bitter." No, nobody does that. That doesn't happen. But their behavior, you notice a change in their attitude. You notice a change in some of their commitments. Their faithfulness starts to slip a little bit. Listen, saints, the devil is behind us harboring bitterness. This isn't from God. God, you can't say that God gave you a bitterness. He never does. And so there's a behavior and attitude change in their life. The root is in the heart of the plant. It's the source of life for that plant. A plant wouldn't grow. If the root were dug out in the early stages, that plant won't grow. But left alone, it will never stay underground. It'll finally emerge. Every root will spring forth, including bitterness. Springing forth means germinating to the point of sprouting. And so, however, to grow, it has to be allowed. It's a weed. And if I have a garden, the only way that that weed can grow is if I let that weed in my garden. It has to be allowed in our heart. And the host gardener must cultivate it and allow it to be there. If it grows, it's the gardener's negligence and an unwillingness to deal with it properly and weed it out that allows it to grow. The gardener has underestimated the damage that that poisonous root can produce. So we see, first of all, the description of bitterness, that it is a root. Everybody's on board. Bitterness is a root according to the scripture. And that's what we care about according to the scripture. Number two, the causes of bitterness. Have you ever examined the biblical causes of bitterness? For example, one cause is our old sin nature. Bitterness is an act of the old sin nature in man. It's not the nature of Christ in us that's coming out that's producing this bitterness. This is the old sin nature that's doing it. It's the collecting of offenses and holding of grudges and the plotting of revenge sometimes. This person becomes stuck in a vicious cycle of remembering and rehearsing and repeating and resenting something and someone. So we have the old sin nature at work. And then a second cause is backsliding. I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19. I want to show this to you. Jeremiah 2 and verse 19. Here's what the Bible says in Jeremiah 2:19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter. that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Bitterness comes from a heart, listen, that's already backslidden. Listen, a person who is walking close to the Lord doesn't become bitter. He realizes this is the devil. It's of hell. It's not from God. I'm not giving in to that bitterness. And somebody who's dying to the flesh and walking in the Spirit just won't give in to bitterness. So somewhere along the line, this person has already quit their devotions or slacked off. They've slacked off in their meditating on the scriptures and their prayer life. And in maybe some other area of their life, and their attitude of commitment has slipped and they have backslidden. Bitterness comes from a heart that's already backslidden and deepens that backsliding. Backsliding is a bitter thing. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's not easy, it's hard. And so this is a product of backsliding, something else. Third cause is found in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 3. The end of being with a strange woman is bitterness. Now I say, well, you're preaching to the church today. Yeah, I know. I pastored a church. I know all about it. And I know that we need to hear as much about this as the person out there in the street needs to hear about this. Here's what it says. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is what?
Bitter.
Bitter, as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So that's another cause of bitterness in somebody's life. If they are so foolish as to go after a strange woman, they can be sure they're going to be bitter down the road. It's going to be a bitter end. Then in Proverbs 15 and verse 20, or 17, verse 25, Proverbs 17 and verse 25, a foolish son is a cause of bitterness. A foolish son. You have a son that will not do right, a son that goes the wrong way, and for that matter, a daughter that goes the wrong way. It's a cause of bitterness to his mother, according to the scripture. In Proverbs 17, 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bear him. Wonder if you're harboring bitterness toward a wayward son. Your bitterness could manifest itself toward whoever you blame for your son going bad. Whoever you blame for it, maybe your mate, maybe a wrong friend that your son had, or a leader, somebody else, or you might be bitter toward God for letting it happen. Brethren, we can't let that continue in our life. It is a death knell to our spiritual life to do that. When I got done preaching this in one church in California, a lady came up to me and she said, you know, I don't know, God just knows what to say, I guess, but that's exactly what I've been doing. I've been bitter toward my son for not following the teachings of the scriptures that I gave him and led him in. And I got deliverance from that today. Ooh, that's good. That's good. That's wonderful. That's what we need to do. There's another cause for bitterness in the scripture in Colossians 3 and verse 19. Colossians 3:19. Marriage trouble can cause bitterness. Marriage trouble. I'm counseling with a man right now. He's in the middle of marriage trouble. We're counseling long distance. And he is bitter from the marriage trouble. It must be a particular problem for men against their wives, because Paul warned Christians in the early church about it, where he says in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives. And then he adds on something that is kind of curious. He says, and be not bitter against them. And yet it's possible for a wife to be bitter toward her husband equally, I'm sure. I know a pastor's wife who became so bitter about her husband not being home, throwing everything into the ministry, and they had a very successful ministry, and not spending time with the children, not talking to her about it like she wanted him to. So she started going on Facebook and discussing all their family problems and everything. I want to tell you, that's not the way to handle it. One of the things we learn in counseling class is that when you have a fire, it doesn't need to have gasoline poured on it. And when you have the wrong reaction to a situation, you're pouring gasoline on a fire and just making it worse. That's all. That's all. And that's what she did. They lost their ministry. And I'm not excluding him from guilt and all of that or blame. But that thriving church now is without a pastor. Marriage relationship is damaged. They have moved away, and I'm praying for them that they can get this back together. But there's a bitterness there. Another cause of bitterness is the deficiency of the grace of God, and maybe this is the underlying cause altogether. In Hebrews 12 and verse 15, Hebrews 12 and verse 15 once again. It's a failure of the believer to appropriate the grace of God in living the Christian life to help him overcome sinful thought patterns and pride. Here's what it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So now in this context, they have failed of the grace of God, and the bitterness has sprung up. What's it talking about? Well, the word fail here means to be deficient in. To be deficient in. This man was full of bitterness because he was deficient in the grace of God. God's grace is his power and desire to do the will of God. And God's will is to turn your bitterness over to him. And he provides the grace for us to be victorious in that challenge. Every battle that you face as a Christian, God gives grace. He gives you power, and he gives you a desire to do right if you'll receive it. And we'll be deficient or fail in the grace of God. That bitterness then can just weasel its way in and start to dominate us. The man in the scripture didn't do that, so he failed of the grace of God, the writer said. We've seen the description. We've seen the causes of bitterness. But how do we know when we have become bitter? I want to look at the symptoms of bitterness with you. Very simple outline, very simple message tonight. But I want to talk to you about this topic because I see this all over America. It's defeating Christians in good churches. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 10, Proverbs 14, 10. Here are the biblical symptoms of bitterness. Number one, you'll know it. I said, you'll know if you're bitter. Somebody says, preacher, I don't know if I'm bitter or not. Yes, you do. Yes, in fact, you can go right back to the situation that triggered your bitterness. There's no doubt about it in my mind once I saw what the scripture says. It says in Proverbs 14 and verse 10, first part of the verse, the heart knoweth his own bitterness. That's what God's word says. The heart knoweth his own bitterness. No one is ignorant that they are bitter. In the recesses of their heart, if they're honest, they can go back to that situation, that person that triggered it all, and you know it if you have a bitterness tonight. So nobody's going to play ignorant tonight. Nobody's going to play dumb. If there's a bitterness, we know it. Number two, symptom. The bitter person uses the tongue as a weapon. According to the scripture in Psalm 64 and verse 3. Psalm 64 and verse 3. Boy, these are scriptures good for you to make a note of where they're found and for future reference. Look them up. See them for yourself. Here's what it says in 64 and verse 3. Who whet their tongue like a sword. Ooh, they're getting their tongue ready to be cutting. And bend their bows to shoot their arrows. And what are the arrows? Bitter words. People who have a bitterness, there's a symptom of it. And that symptom is that they have bitter words. They use their tongue as a weapon. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 14, in the New Testament, go over there. Romans 3 and verse 14. I'm taking time for you to see it because that's how you get convinced of what the Bible has to say. Romans 3 and verse 14, New Testament, whose mouth is full of cursing and, our mouth can be full of bitterness. Bitterness works its way out in words that we say. A bitter person can't help but talk about it. Whatever is in our heart comes out in our words, and yet Paul also warned of the danger of the tongue becoming so sharp that it becomes a weapon. In Galatians 5:15, it says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." We have sharp words every time that person or that situation comes up in conversation. Boy, we're ready. We got the knife. Pull the sword out. I'm ready to go. And we've got something to say about it. James chapter 3 and verse 14. There's a third symptom of bitterness. Not only do we know it, not only do we use tongue as a weapon, but sometimes the person even brags about it and is given to bending the truth. That's what they call it. God calls it lying. In James chapter 3 and verse 14, the bitter person doesn't want to hear or face the truth. He or she usually denies it when he or she hears it. In James 3:14, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." This is a temptation that goes along, a symptom that goes along with being bitter. I know a Christian lady. She's dead now. Her family cheated her out of her inheritance. I don't know, 5 or 6 kids, and she didn't get it. She should have gotten it. I'm with that side of it. But after she didn't get it, she harbored that until her death. God wanted her to release it, but the devil didn't want her to release it, because then she would lose influence with all of her other family members, who, by the way, are going to hell. And she lost the eternal viewpoint for the temporal. And she yielded to the devil and held on tight to her bitterness. She never talked civil to her relatives again, never. She lied to herself. She was unashamed of her bitterness. Oh, let me tell you about another family. Care of their aunt until she died. When she died, the family in Florida, who didn't have time to come back and help with the aunt, not so much as to lift a finger, sued them for the money they spent while they were taking care of the aunt. The aunt never kept receipts, and so they went to court and they lost. They had to pay, I think it was $65,000 to their relatives in Florida. Did I tell you that after it was over, they had to sell their retirement program to pay the $65,000, get a loan for the difference? And when it was all over, about 6 months after, they went down to Florida to tell their relatives that they love them and that they care for them, because their relatives are backslidden. And they forgave. They released it. They determined they were not going to walk around with a bag of bitterness on their shoulder for the rest of their life. And that's what it is. It's a load to carry. Fourth symptom, bitterness is really a manifestation of a heart that's not trusting God, but is willing to focus on earthly, sensual, and devilish things. How do you know that, preacher? Well, because that's what the Bible says in James, again, chapter 3, verse 14. "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." But now in verse 15, in context, this wisdom, what wisdom? The wisdom that gets into this bitter feeling, this bitterness, "this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly," what? "Sensual," what? "Devilish." It's devilish. Bitterness with its envy and strife does not come from God. It comes from the devil. In fact, bitterness is worldly, sensual, and devil. You would be aghast if somebody would walk up to you and say to you, "You know what? You really are sensual. Or you really are devilish. Or you really are worldly, earthly. You're of this earth. You're the way you live. Now, all of us would be embarrassed at somebody telling us that. Yes, sir. The Bible tells us that if we're bitter, that's exactly what we are. We're in that group. Oh, God, deliver us. There ought to be a desire in every one of us to clear out any bitterness of any kind that we have harbored for any length of time. We don't want to be in that group. All right, now, we've looked at the description and the causes and the symptoms. I want you to look with me at the effects. The effects. First of all, there's the danger of immorality. The danger of immorality and its terrible trade-offs increase when we allow bitterness to fester in our heart. I don't know if you've ever seen this or not, but Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Go back there with me. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. Again, the Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. And in context, look at what follows. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. The first year that I ever gardened, I was 29 years old. That was a long time ago. I read everything that I could about gardening because I didn't grow up. We didn't have a plot of to garden as a kid. And so I read everything I could. I bought gardening books. Boy, you should have seen me. It was something. And so I ordered my seed and my plants and planted a 1,000-square-foot garden, 20 by 50, 1,000-square-foot. And we had an amazing garden that year. I still have pictures of it and a bounty that came in, but I made some horrendous errors. I mean, I made some colossal goof-ups. One of them was that I ordered 2 pounds of carrot seed. Well, I didn't know. You had 2 pounds of this and a pound of that. I ordered 2 pounds of carrot seed. I think I had that carrot seed for 10 years. I don't know. Another was thinking that poison ivy was one of my plants coming up. You know, you have to learn the leaves, right? And so I didn't know any of the leaves. I'm learning. Okay, let's see. I get my chart out. I planted potato. Okay, these are potato leaves. All right, I planted, corn. Well, I knew what corn was. And I didn't know what this leaf was, but I thought it must have been something that I planted. And so that was a terrible miscalculation. The poison ivy that sprung up from that affected all of us. We were all infected with it. In fact, 3 of us had to go to the emergency room because we had it all over our faces. And our son, Chris, who is now the pastor of the church, had eaten the berries of the plant. And so his face blew up like a big basketball. And many were defiled by the poisonous root. That's what will happen to you and me if we allow the poisonous root of bitterness to grow in our heart. Many will be defiled. I know a Christian woman who became bitter at her husband. Very dear to me. She was a wonderful, she had been promiscuous in our early ministry, but she had come to the church one night. She said, I want to know, is the Bible really against me living with my boyfriend when I'm married? And I took the Bible and I showed her, yes, the Bible's against that. She said, I really want to do what the Bible says, but then there's a part of me that really wants to stay over here instead of go back. But you're saying that I should go back to my husband. And she did. She not only went back to her husband, she repented, got her whole life right with God. She became one of the most working people in our church. I mean, we list everything everybody does, and she was always in the top 5 of responsibilities that she was shouldering, but she was hollow, and I didn't realize it. And she was bitter at her husband, and I didn't know it. And she left him and moved in with another man 15 months ago. And now, her whole family is defiled. Every time that we call one of them, Mom doesn't come around. grandma doesn't come around anymore. And there's not that relationship that it could be. And everybody is hurt because of what she did. There's something else, the danger of immorality. There's something else. We're talking about effects of bitterness. Bitterness troubles you, the scripture said. One effect of allowing bitterness in your heart is that it troubles you. It troubles you. It doesn't trouble the person you're bitter toward, though that would be your goal. Trouble means to annoy, or listen to me now, if you look it up, it means to crowd. I'm talking about looking up the Greek word. It means to crowd. It crowds your thoughts until you can't think clearly. Every time you go to think, pretty soon you're going to gravitate to that bitterness. I know. It's happened to me. All of your focus is toward the object of your bitterness. You entertain sour, acidic, tart thoughts. You wish harsh things maybe toward that person. You become resentful and cynical, and you feel cheated and you feel troubled. R.B. Ouellette illustrated this point this way, and I quote, "Allowing yourself to become bitter about something is like hitting yourself to get even with someone else for hitting you." Shirley wrote in her book about bitterness in Rescue 911 and said that bitterness is, and I quote, "a poison we swallow hoping that it will affect the other person." Bitterness, it doesn't trouble them. It troubles us when we have that bitterness. And so we have bitterness troubles you. That's the effects of bitterness. Third effect, bitterness defiles many. We already looked at that, but it never can be contained. It's always going to spread out and touch more people and infect them. Defile means to contaminate or to taint. Your bitterness contaminates those around you, but in the end, nobody is left untouched. Others may take up your offense. This is how it works in the church. You got a bitterness towards someone, then you talk about it. Your good friend takes up the bitterness for you. Now your good friend's bitter toward that person. Why did they do that to sister so-and-so? And now they're bitter, and it just keeps rolling. Your bitterness is contagious, and the effects ruins other people's lives. Effect number four, bitterness makes a man want more authority. I don't know if you ever saw this. In Acts chapter 8, it makes a man want more authority, got to grasp power. In Acts chapter 8, the quest for authority comes from a heart of bitterness. In Acts 8, after a man called Simon saw how the apostles laid hands on people and had such great power and authority, he approached them about money. Could I give you some money? I'd like to buy some of that power, power, power. I'd like to buy that authority. In Acts 8:18, "and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money," verse 19, "saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter saw through his shallow request," in verse 20. "But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right with God, right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray of God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." And then, Peter puts his finger on Simon's core problem. Why was he power grabbing? What was in his heart that he was power grabbing? He says in verse 23, as he's looking right straight in his eye, he said, "I perceive that thou art in the gall of" what? "A bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." The gall means poison, and bitterness is like a poison that we grant to be in our heart. And Peter says that bitterness will soon lead to a bondage and an addiction of sin. Listen, authority will find you on the pathway of faithfulness and loyalty. You be faithful to God. God will elevate you. Promotion comes from the Lord. You don't have to promote yourself. All right. Now, let's get to the last point and we're finished, and it's brief. Number five, we've seen the description, the cause, the symptoms, the effects. Now look at the remedy. Again, we must use the remedy that God's word gives us. All right? Number one, in Hebrews 12:15 that we've read several times, we should look diligently. This is where it begins. If we as Christians are not willing to take an inspection of our lives, if we're not willing to say, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting, if we're not willing to open our hearts to the Lord and say, Lord, is there something? Is there anything that you've laid your finger on in my life here? I want to get this cleared up. Then we're not looking diligently. Take a hard look. Inspect yourself for bitterness tonight. Number two, repent. No one can be delivered until they become honest and admit their bitterness. But admitting that you have a problem is never enough. Admitting it is not the end. You must make a clean break with the bitterness by confessing it as sin and repenting of it. Agree with God that it's wrong. Give glory to God. Remember that you can't fix a weed with a lawnmower. We know that. How many of you garden? How many of you have flower gardens? You have weeds. You don't run lawnmowers through it because all that does is knock the tops off. The root's still there. And you've got to get down to the source. And the way we get that root cleared up is by repentance. Two more things and we're finished. Number three, Bible remedy, put away bitterness. Chop it out by the root with the axe of the word of God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. You must see this verse. I know we're just about finished here. But I want you to see that these scriptures are powerful. And our last two verses will be in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:31. Let all... Boy, this must have been a problem throughout the Bible. We found a lot of verses on this here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, notice all of these go together, be put away from you with all malice. Put it away. That is, put it to sleep. That is, get it out of your life. It's more than a matter of it's really more of a matter of releasing the person or the issue. If someone has done you wrong, God said, God will judge them for it. God will take care of it. I had two preachers back to back that never paid me for the work that I did for them. Guess what? I got bitter. I harbored that bitterness for about 4 or 5 months. Got under the sound of preaching. Hey, I'm in the ministry. Bless God, I'm in the ministry. You know, what? I haven't got anything wrong with me. And under the sound of preaching, God got a hold of my heart and said, son, you got a problem. You haven't turned this bitterness over to me. And that night I put away that bitterness and turned it all over to God and let God deal with those guys. Amen. Nothing I could do anyway, right? Probably nothing you can do in your situation either. And so there was a man in our church that split our church in 1994, told horrible lies about me, lied about his own credentials, stole some of the stuff that I wrote, and whited out my name and put his name on it. Just, you know, I was tempted along the line to intervene. He stole 28 people from our church. And I was tempted to intervene and blow the whistle on him. And just, you know, boy, I'm upset at this guy. But in 2009, God revealed all of it to the entire community on the front page of the newspaper and revealed what a crook he was. And he was in court and lost everything. Just let God handle it. Trust God with that person or that situation. Release it. And the last point, and I don't have time to develop it, but forgive it. Forgiving the other person is part of the remedy. Forgiving them. Let it go. Here's God's antidote in Ephesians 4:32, and this is in the context of let all bitterness be put away. In verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, oh yes, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Matthew 18 tells of a servant who had been forgiven of this huge debt. And then he turned around and couldn't forgive somebody of a much lesser debt. Brethren, we've been forgiven a great debt. Why is it that we can't look into our heart and forgive this person of this much less debt? Every head bowed and every eye closed now. Bitterness. Isn't it time that we dealt with it? Maybe you're here tonight on a Wednesday night and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've had a bitterness toward God. I don't know. God is calling on you to release that tonight and be saved. Be ye saved. Now, I wonder if that describes you and you want to know forgiveness of your sins. I wonder if you'd say by upraised hand, preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved. Pray for me. Could I see your hand? Somebody here on a Wednesday night like that? Then, Christian, we must take inventory. We must clear our hearts of any bitterness we have harbored, for now we are very clear that God didn't give it to us. It came from the devil. We're in a bad group with anger and clamor and evil speaking and sensual, earthly, devilish. This is not something we want to allow in our garden of our heart. I wonder if you'd be honest now before God. If you have a nagging bitterness, remember, we know it. You know it if you have it. You have a nagging bitterness that you need to confess and release tonight. I wonder if you could be so honest as to raise your hand. Nobody's looking around now. Could I see your hand? All over the building now. Thank you for your honesty. Half a dozen. Are there others? I've got something. Thank you so much. That God has spoken to me about again that I haven't dealt with properly. I've tried to deal with it, preacher. I really have. But I haven't dealt with it thoroughly. And it's still there. And I want to chop it out by the root tonight. Let me see your hand. Somebody else? Somebody? Thank you so much. And you? Others? I'm going to pray tonight. This is a old-fashioned Baptist church. This is where we get things right with God. And we shouldn't leave until we do. I'm going to pray. And after I pray, I'm going to invite you to come. And this, let's deal with these things honestly before God. How about it? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, some honest folks have raised hands. And these are fine Christians. These are people that are faithful on a Wednesday night, love of the Lord, and they want to do right. And I pray by your Spirit now that you'll release them of this tonight, that they will set this thing, put it out of their hearts, and Lord, get victory over this bitterness once and for all. Oh God, the freedom that they'll find when they do that. I pray, oh Lord, that they'll defeat the devil in this area.